The following presentation is distributed by St. Paul Street Evangelization, a grassroots nonprofit Catholic evangelization organization dedicated to responding to the mandate of Jesus to preach the gospel to all nations by taking our Catholic faith to the streets. To listen to more talks, to learn more about faith in Jesus or the Catholic Church, or to order materials, go to www.streetevangelization.com. And now, our feature presentation.
Jesus is truly present here in the Eucharist, so let's all kneel and pray before him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, truly present before us in the most blessed sacrament, we come here today to surrender our hearts and our lives to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may come to know you, to love you, and serve you. That one day, Jesus, we may be with you forever in heaven. Jesus, you're all that matters. Help us to know this and live this. For we beg all this, Lord Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, as we come and we deal with what is the meaning of life, that's what we're talking about today. What is the meaning of life? What is true? You know, most people sit there and they go through all this stuff. I've dealt with high school kids a long time. And when I'm dealing with high school kids, I sit there and I talk to them about, this is how I start a retreat. I say, what's the meaning of life? And they all sit there and they give me all these answers. Or I say, I know what most of you do. None of these kids here, we have all good kids here in Erie, PA. But I'll sit there, they'll be on a weekend and they'll be drinking a little bit. None of our kids, but some kids. And they're all trying to find out the meaning of life. And someone will say, I don't know, I just want to be happy. Someone else will sit there and say, oh, I just want to make lots of money and, you know, do as best I can do and then really make a difference in the world. And everybody comes up with their own ideas about what the meaning of life. But the church has always taught us the meaning of life. You don't have to go to a psychologist to find out. You don't have to find out who you are. You just got to go to the church, and the church teaches us. It used to be in the Baltimore Catechism, and now it's in the Universal Catechism. Who made me? God made me. Why did God make me? This is the meaning of life. God made me to know him, to love him, and serve him in this world so I can live with him forever in heaven in the next. That's the meaning of life, to know God. So the first thing we got to sit there and say is, do you know God? That's the most important thing we'll ever do in our life is come to know God, because at the end of our life, God gives us what we love the most. Will that be Jesus? If you were to die now and he gave you what you love the most, is that Jesus Christ? Or is the world? Can you prove that by your time? Do you know him? Huh? You know, again, when I start a high school retreat, I sit there and I say, okay, kids, I submit to you, Jesus Christ is not God. You prove to me that he is. And they look at me like, oh, we got some nut giving us this retreat. And I'll sit there and say, come on, tell me. And I'll go, you believe Jesus Christ is God? I do. Why? Because he performed miracles. I go, ooh, he performed miracles, huh? Benny Hinn performs miracles. You ever see him? He goes like this. He prays over people. And everybody goes, boom, 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 boom. Everybody falls down. I go, oh. And they'll say, well, the Bible says so, Father. How about that? The Bible says Jesus Christ is God. I go, ooh. Muslims have a Bible. They don't say Jesus Christ is God. Oh. Someone will say, he died for us, Father. And I get all excited. Ooh, he died for you. Oh, great, great, great. Is that all I have to do is die for you? Will I get to be God if I die for you? Oh. And then someone usually will get close to it. And they'll say, son or daughter, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? I do. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Ding, 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 ding. Very good, he rose from the dead. How do you know he rose from the dead? The Bible says so. And everything they do, I blow out of the water. What a miserable way to start a retreat, huh? And then I'll sit there and say, come on, ask me. Come on, ask me, ask me. Do I believe Jesus Christ is God? So a kid will say, do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Why? Because I know him. I've experienced him. Every day since I was 17 years old, I've spent at least an hour a day with Jesus. I know him. It's like someone coming to me and saying, hey, Father, your mother doesn't exist. Trust me, my mother exists. I have a relationship with my mother, huh? We fight, we argue. I always say she missed her vocation. She should have been God. She knows everything. Just ask her. But I have this relationship with my mother. And I don't care if the whole world came to me and says, oh, Father, your mother doesn't exist. I know my mother. Now, for something to be true, It has to have an objective reality and a subjective reality. The objective reality in this is Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. He's not dead. We're not talking about a historical figure that was 2,000 years ago. We're talking about someone who is an AD in the year of our Lord who is alive today. That's an objective reality. But I got to know that subjectively, which means I got to be in relationship with him. Huh? To be in a relationship with Jesus is what's most important. You can know a lot about Jesus, but never know Jesus. Just like you can know a lot about Father Larry Richards. Oh, I have his tapes. I've listened to him. Every time I go to a place and I'm talking to people, they say, Father, you don't look like anything like you sound. I expected this little bald priest, an old guy and fat. Well, I'm getting old. I'm not bald yet. And I'm used to be fat, but not much anymore. But the reality is you can know a lot. You can know all my stories. You can give my stories. They're the same stories over and over again, but not know me. Same with Jesus. You can go to a Catholic school all your life. You can go to church every Sunday. You can read the catechism. You can read the Bible and know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ, but not know Jesus. Years ago, I was doing a retreat at the high school, and I was just done, and it was before I started teaching at this high school. And after, it was a kid that went through 8 years Catholic grade school, 4 years Catholic high school, and he's graduating his last day, and he just got done with confession, last kid of the day. And after confession, I looked at him, and I said, son, do you know Jesus Christ? And he looked at me, and he says, Father, I haven't a clue. He knew a lot about Jesus. He could tell me about Jesus. He could tell me about the hypostatic union. He could tell me about the Trinity. But he couldn't tell me that he knew Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him like you know your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, your daughter, your son? Do you know Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing you ever answer. Because to know Jesus Christ is to have everlasting life. You know, there's nothing more important than knowing Christ. Nothing, sorry. Because this is an eternal decision. You know, what is eternity about? Eternity is about a man who goes over here to the Lake Erie, and he goes over and he takes one little grain of sand, just a little spot of sand, and it takes him, he's an eternal man, it takes him 10,000 years to take one step. So it takes him 10,000 years to go from here to here. Another 10,000 years to make another step. So to make two steps, it takes him 20,000 years. And this man takes this one little grain of sand and slowly from the beach of Leary, slowly starts walking to the top of Mount Everest. It takes him billions of years to get to the top of Mount Everest. When he gets to the top of Mount Everest, he drops that one little grain of sand. And then slowly he turns around and he slowly walks back 10,000 years a step to get back here. He picks up another grain of sand and slowly starts the process again. Billions of years to get there, billions of years to get back. When this guy has taken every grain of sand from the beaches, every grain of sand from the bottom of the lakes, every grain of sand from every desert there is in the world, every grain of sand from the bottom of all the oceans, and slowly, 10,000 years a step, walked out to the top of Mount Everest and dropped it off. When he is done doing all that, eternity is just beginning. And yet what we do in this little time on earth determines our eternity. By far, what we do in this little time on earth determines where we're going to be forever. Every one of us is going to live forever. Every single one of us. Some in heaven, some in hell. But we'll all live forever. And what we do now determines our eternity. And the most important thing we'll ever know is knowing Jesus Christ. That became important to me when I was growing up. I grew up in Pittsburgh, of course, and was a pretty much a pagan child. You know, didn't go to church much. My family wasn't a big church-going family. But I was sitting in English class one day in a public high school. And in this English class, we were sitting there reading the play Our Town. I don't know if you ever read the play Our Town, but it's a pretty basic play. And the main character in the play, the woman, she dies. Sorry if you never read the movie or saw the thing, but she's dead. Anyway, she's sitting in the graveyard. And as she's sitting in the graveyard, they're all talking about their lives and about living their lives and wanting to go back to parts. That didn't want to hit me. At 17 years old, what hit me was I was going to die someday. And it scared the heck literally right out of me. Petrified. I started thinking, I'm going to die someday. I didn't believe in anything. I thought, why should I be a Catholic? Just because my family was Catholic? Most people are the way they are. Why? Because I was brought up that way. You know, when you were a little bitty baby, your mommy and daddy took you to the priest. The priest poured some water over you and says, as long as you live in this house, this is what you're going to believe. I thought, that's no reason to be anything. So I started to search and search. And I used to go to the Church of Epiphany in downtown Pittsburgh. And I would kneel there and say, Jesus, do you exist? Don't you exist? Do you love me? Don't you love me? And after about 6 months, every day, going there and just sitting before God, I came to know that Jesus Christ was alive. I came to know Him. I was 17, I'm 44, and since that time I've spent at least an hour a day, every day, getting to know Him more. I know Him. That's the most important thing in life. And I desire with all my heart to love Him. I don't do it well, ask the parishioners, but I try. Because in the end, Jesus is all that matters. He's it. So the question you got to ask yourself is, do you know the truth? Do you know that Jesus is all that matters? He's the one that gives us everlasting life. He's the one that gives us life that will never end. He's the one that gives us peace. He's the one that gives us joy. And it's amazing how many people don't have peace and don't have joy, and they call themselves good Catholics or they call themselves good Christians because they're going through the motions. They're not in relationship. And so what we need to do is come to know Jesus. And the way we come to know Jesus, of course, is to be people of prayer. Prayer can't be something we do, and prayer isn't just saying a bunch of words to a God who is or may not be up there. It's about listening to God. The most important part of prayer is listening. The prophets would come before God and say, speak, Lord, I'm listening, not shut up, God, I'm talking. And yet most people, when they're praying, they just say these prayers to God who may or may not be up there. And that became clear to me, because a couple years, well, a long time ago when I was in major seminary, I used to get to know God. I'd spend at least an hour a day, like I said, and then I'd go in major seminary. I'd once a month make a pustinia, which was a 24-hour silent retreat. Now, can you imagine me being silent for 24 hours while we try? And I'd go and I'd spend this 24 hours. When you do that, you have to spend an hour period with the Word of God. And so your spirits director, her name was Sister Joan Wagner at that time, she came into me and she says, Larry, what do you need from God? And I said, oh, nothing, Joan, I'm quite happy, thank you very much. And she was a persistent type nun, I don't know if you ever met that type. And she says, Larry, what do you need from God? I said, nothing, Joan, I'm happy, I don't know what you're talking about. And she was very persistent. Larry, what do you need from God? I said, Joan, I guess what I need is I need to be more gentle. You know, now none of you ever get this, but my nickname in seminary was Proud, Arrogant, and Aggressive Richards. That always hurt me because I'm so gentle, kind, and loving. I never understood why they called me that. But anyway, I says, I guess I need to be more gentle. And she says, okay, Larry, I want you to spend 1 hour with Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 5. I said, Joe, not that passage. I know that one so well because there's one line and it says, because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. And I used to put that as the ending of all my letters. I'd say, you are precious in his eyes, you are honored, and he loves you. And I'd put in parentheses, and so do I, Larry, your father, Larry. And she says, that's nice, Larry. Now let God say that to you. Yes, Joan. And so Sister Joan leaves. And there I am sitting on the floor with my Bible, and I start praying with this passage. Five verses. It begins with, do not be afraid. You know how many times it says do not be afraid in the Word of God? Depending on your translation. 365 times. God is trying to tell you and me, don't be afraid. So I start reading, do not be afraid because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, I love you. And I'm reading this 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 50 minutes goes on, and it's starting to make me feel uncomfortable. And I'm sitting there, it's starting to go from my hard head to my harder heart. And God's saying, Larry, you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. And I kept fighting with God about all the reasons why I couldn't love a jerk like me. I have a spiritual director, Father Peterson. Every time I go to confession, once a month, he'll look at me at the end and he'll say, Larry, isn't it great God loves a jerk like you? And I go, yeah, Father, it's great God loves a jerk like me. Anyway, but that was true. And so here I am telling God of all the reasons why I couldn't love a jerk like me. I'm angry, I'm arrogant, I'm proud, I'm aggressive. And I had this image of God. And in this image of God, it was first my grandmother. You know how grandmas are. When I was a kid, my grandmother used to give me everything. She's the one that raised me. She was the lady of my life for all practical purposes. And my grandmother comes, and she used to give us money. And you know how you have to play that game with grandmas. You know, say, you need anything, honey? Oh, no, Grandma, I don't need anything. You're always saying, give me the money, Graham, give me the money. But you can't say that, you know, because they'll hit you. So my grandmother says, here, Larry, here's some money. I said, oh, no, Graham, that's fine. I don't need anything. And we're playing this game, and all of a sudden my grandmother started to cry. And there's nothing worse in all the world, is there, than grandma tears. And I said, Graham, what's the matter? She says, Larry, you hurt me when you don't allow me to give you things. I said, fine, give me the money. Okay, give it to me. Well, in my prayer, here I had this image. God saying, you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I'm fighting with him. And then I had this image of God, and God is sobbing. And I said, God, what are you crying for? He says, Larry, you hurt me when you don't allow me to love you. And then I call this beginning of my spiritual life, and I was already praying for about 10 years at this time. But the beginning of my spiritual life, because I heard deep within me, more than I've ever heard anything in my life, Larry, in Jesus, you are my son. And as soon as I said, yes, Father, I am your son in Jesus, every dam in my life burst open. There's God crying, my grandmother crying, and I'm sobbing like a baby on the floor holding my Bible because the God of the universe told me in Jesus that I too was his son. You know, that's good Catholic theology. We believe the day you and I got baptized, we were made sons and daughters of the Father. That isn't just pie-in-the-sky theology. That's real, that we're sons and daughters of God. And that night I was so excited, I said, God, even talk to me tonight in my dreams. Well, don't you ever say that. Because that night I had a dream. Now you're going to know how weird I am. Because in that dream I was home in Pittsburgh. Proud, arrogant, aggressive Richards enters the scene in Pittsburgh, PA. And all my friends and relatives are possessed. I mean, Linda Blair, exorcist, possessed. Green throw up, head spinning around. I can't do the head spinning around. But all this stuff, huh? And I come onto the scene and what do I do in my dream? Well, I wasn't even ordained yet, but what do? I start performing exorcisms. I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave that person. And the devil would laugh at me. I said, oh, excuse me. I don't think you heard me. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave that person. And the devil laughed at me some more. Then I'll never forget this. I get goosebumps every time I tell the story because it was so real. The devil started to get inside of me. I can still remember looking down and his hand popping out of my hand saying, you can't do this to me. And I'm screaming at the devil. And my one arm goes like this. The other arm goes like this. My knees go up to my chest and I start levitating in the ceiling. Do, 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 do. It's a dream. It can be weird. Come on. And as I'm levitating in the ceiling, I say, you can't do this to me. Da, 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 I'm screaming. Then all of a sudden I heard in my dream the same thing I heard in my prayer. Larry, he can't do this to you. You are my son. And as soon as I said, yes, Father, I am your son, the devil screamed and he left me. Then I went around to all my friends and relatives and I would just touch them and say, you are God's beloved son. You are God's beloved daughter. And as soon as I did that, the devil would scream and leave them. And then I woke up and I was soaking wet. It was because that dream was so real, huh? It changed my life. My spirits director came in the next day and says, well, Larry, did God say anything to you last night? And I said, oh, Sister Joan. And I told her the thing and she said to me, Larry, your whole purpose in priesthood ministry will be telling people that they are sons and daughters of the Father. So I'm here to tell you who you are. You want to come to know God? You got to come to know who you are too. God is your Father and he loves you and you are his beloved son and daughter. And when you and I accept that reality, life changes. And you're never going to come to know that unless you spend quiet times in the arms of your Father. Will you feel him embrace you? Will you put your head on his chest? Will you listen to his heartbeat? Will you come to know that you're loved? Once when I was in Rome, I went to a priest and for confession in the Vatican. And after I got down at my confession, the priest looked at me and he says, well, son, what do you think your greatest problem is? I said, I don't know, my spirits director tells me it's because I don't know how much I'm loved. And he says, bingo, you got a holy spiritual director. Everything is summed up in that, not knowing how much you're loved. There was a saint once that said, if only we knew how much God loved us, we would all be saints. Sanctity in coming to know God is in prayer, listening to him, and coming to know that you're loved. If you never come to know that you're loved, you're just going to be a Pharisee. It goes to the motions trying to be a good person. And that's not what being in a relationship with God's about. It's about being in relationship with someone who loves you. So do you know that you're loved by God? When we come to know that Jesus loves us and he gives everything for us, then I'm going to respond to that. But the way I'm going to respond is by loving others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran theologian who died in one of the concentration camps in Germany, said when Jesus calls someone to be his disciple, he bids them to come and to die. Because when I come and I know that I'm loved, then I just can't sit at home and say, I'm so loved by God. Now what's that mean? Now that I know that I'm loved, I gotta go and love other people. I gotta give my life away in death, and it's okay because I know God's gonna take care of me. If I put other people in front of me, it's gonna be fine because I'm here to serve them. The only way when we come to know God is by prayer, which we talked about, but the way we love God is by loving others. Period, huh? Jesus said, the only way people will know you're my disciples is by what? Your love for each other. So if you and I say, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord, I love him, I love God with all my heart, and I don't love somebody else, I'm a liar. I didn't say that, huh? John said that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If you say, I love God who you cannot see, and you hate your brother who you can see, you're a liar. God said that. So I got to sit there and think, am I a loving person? Do I put others before me? Great, ask your kids. Do I put you in front of me? It's always, of course, you have a kid, you know you're dead, huh? You ask your parents, hey, mom, dad, do I put you in front of me? Yeah, right, sure, in your dreams. Huh? You ask your husband, are you more important to me than I am? Yeah, right. You ask your wife. You know, the life of a person who says I love God is a person who loves others, and they start at home. You can be really holy when you come to church. Look how holy I am. Oh my, everybody. But you know, nobody here. But there are people that go to church and are really nice and holy here, really intense. Then as soon as they get in the car, they start screaming and yelling at the kids. They fight with each other. They're fighting over who's going to get out of the parking lot first. They go home and they tell dirty jokes. Huh? We play this game. We need to be people to be real. We got to be people of love. And that means a life where you want to sit there and make it practical. You go home today and you write on your thing, on your window or your mirror that you look in every morning, I am third. And you put yourself third. God first, others second, yourself last. The life of joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that got to begin at home. It can't just begin in church. Oh, everybody thinks I'm the most wonderful person. It got to begin at home. You know, there's a story told about this woman in Erie, and she went to the Protestant church, and the Protestant minister is preaching this one morning as I was listening to him, and he says, you know, one of my people came in today and they were crying. And I said, what's the matter? He said to her, and she says, well, I was praying with my daughter last night. And he goes, yeah, that's bad. No, it's what she said. Well, what'd she say? She was praying for, she said, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless Snoopy, God bless this one, God bless this one. And then she says, and God, please let mommy be as nice as home as she is to the people at church. Oh, and it killed her. How about us? Do we treat our family as nice as we treat the people at church? Do we treat them as nice as we treat Monsignor or the bishop or someone that don't know us? Is that how we love our family? But we got to start at home. You know, again, years ago, this came clear to me when I was at a parish, the place I was first ordained at. And I had the biggest youth group. And one of the kids was in college and we're getting ready to go see a movie or something. And I'm typing at my typewriter in those days. And this kid was a big talker. And all of a sudden he got quiet. And I'm thinking, why'd you get quiet? And I turn around to him and there is this kid sobbing like a baby. And I said, what's the matter? I can't take tears. It drives me crazy. Hey, I'll give you the world. Just stop crying. What's the matter? And he says, Father, I'd do anything if my dad just told me once that he loved me. That's the only thing this big kid wanted, was to be told by his dad that he was loved. And his dad was a daily mass goer, but he couldn't tell his son that he loved him. His dad died a few years ago, and I asked the kid who's now a man, I said, did your dad ever tell you that he loved you? Never, Father. How can we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ and not tell the people we love that we love them? Jesus did. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Is that correct? Now, how did Jesus love us? He died for us, one. But two, in John chapter 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Jesus told the people he loved that he loved them. And we got to be the same. It became real to me years ago. I grew up in Pittsburgh, huh? I told you about my mother a little bit and my father. Both of them were city of Pittsburgh police officers, huh? My mother graduated highest ever from the Pittsburgh Police Academy. My father was a canine man. We had a white German shepherd throughout the years. And I got to know a lot of cops. Well, one in particular, sometimes it's hard being a policeman, huh? Because you got to deal with garbage. Every time the phone call, you get a call on the radio, it's not for something nice. It's because of bad stuff. So some of them, like anything else, can become bad alcoholics to deal with the pressure. And so I got to know one of them in particular. He left his wife, he left the Pittsburgh police force, he left his kids, and he went out to Las Vegas, because we all know everybody's happy in Las Vegas, huh? He got head of security of one of the casinos out there, and he got a new wife, new kids, and he got a big blue Cadillac. You know you've arrived when you got a big blue Cadillac. In those days, anyway, now it's a Lexus, I guess. But in those days, a Cadillac. But he kept drinking and drinking because he still wasn't at peace inside his heart. And after a couple years in Las Vegas, he said, you know, the really only place that's really people are happy is in Houston, Texas. And so he went to Houston, Texas. All you people in Houston, Texas, aren't you happy? That's for the place. Everybody's happy. He goes to Houston, Texas, became head of a security of one of the hospitals outside of Houston, in a place called Katy, one of the suburbs. But he kept drinking and drinking and drinking. And at the age of 45, quite young, I'm 44, this man was dying of cirrhosis of the liver. I was a senior in the college seminary at the time. And his wife at the time called me on the phone and says, Larry, could you come out here and be with him? He's not going to make it. And I'm a seminarian. I said, well, of course. I got in a plane. I flew out to Houston, Texas. When I walked into this room, I was not prepared for what I saw. Here is this man, 45 years old. It looked like he was 95. Pure gray hair. He couldn't talk to me. He was on a respirator. He had no fat on his bones. He was a human skeleton, literally. And I walked in and I said, you look like heck. My type of humor, not the best, I know. And I tried to talk to him, but he couldn't talk to me. He had to write to me on a little blackboard. And I spent a week with this man, talking to him, listening to him, praying with him as best I could. And it was time for me to leave. Never forget the last time I was with this guy. Here he is laying in bed. We're the only two in the ICU room. And I'm sitting there talking to him. And I says, listen, I got to go. But, you know, I got to get back to school. But, you know, I'm going to be graduating in May. And it'd be great if you could be there for my graduation. And he shook his head up and down. But we both knew this was never going to happen. He was going to die. And I said, okay, listen. I'll pray for you. Oh, a great way to get out of things. Oh, I'll pray for you. It sounds so holy and pious, huh? And then I went and I start walking out of the room. Well, as I walked out of the room, I wanted to get one last look at this man. So I turned around to get one last look. And there he is. He couldn't say anything to me, but he's trying desperately to call me back with his hands going crazy. I run back to the other side of the bed and I says, what's the matter? And this man, with what strength he had left, grabbed me. And he pulled me so close to himself and he held me so tight. I can still feel this embrace if it was just 10 minutes ago. And as he's holding on to me so tight, I said, yeah, I love you too, Dad. And a little later, my dad died. The only time I ever told my dad I loved him was on his deathbed. Why? He wasn't the type of dad I wanted. You know, I had all these things. And isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ only commanded me and you to do one thing. He commanded us to love. And then he forbid us. He forbid us. He forbid us to judge. And I went through my whole life judging my dad instead of loving my dad. It's great. We who call ourselves Catholics or Christians, we're sometimes great judges. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You're going to hell. Oh, trust me. I do it well. But then when it comes to loving, Jesus said, everyone's going to know you're my disciples, not because you judge everybody. He forbid us to do that, but because you love everybody. Is that true in our lives? Is that what people could say about us? That I am a person of love. You know, after my father died, I was not there. And I was up in the seminary and a priest friend came and we were having mass for my dad, who wasn't Catholic. And I'll never forget the homily he gave. He says, you know, when everything's said and done and you're laying in your deathbed, the only thing that's going to matter to you and to me is our relationships. The people we loved and the people that loved us back. You know, that's true. When you're laying in your deathbed, the only thing that's going to matter to you is the people you loved. God being first, being in a loving relationship with God, and giving away your life for others. You're not going to say, oh, I wish I spent more time at work. You're going to say, I wish I loved my family more. I wish I spent more time with them. I wish I told the people I loved that I loved them every day. You got to tell the people you love them every day. Every day, every day, not an excuse. And you can't sit there and say, Father, I'm German. Germans don't do that. You got to do it. You got to say, oh, they already know I love them, Father. Shut up. They do not. Trust me. If you're going to follow Jesus, he said, love as I've loved. And he told the people he loved that he loved them. Now go and do the same. Do you do that? If not, it's time to start. That's the call of God. We need to be people of love, and we need to make our priorities, relationships, the most important thing. And it begins with our family. The third thing we got to deal with is we're called to serve God. Huh? First thing, we're called to know Him. We do that by prayer. We're called to love Him. We do that primarily by loving other people and giving our lives for them. But now we're called to serve God. The meaning of life, the truth, is to serve God. Now, this is very different because most people, when it comes to this, they want to make Jesus serve them. You know, people come to me all the time, Father, what? I'm mad at God. You are? Why? Because I've been praying for something for the last 6 months, and He hasn't given it to me. Huh. I said, isn't that what prayer's about? Here, God, jump through my hoop, do what I want. Is that what prayer's about? God's your little slave to do everything you want, and you get mad at Him when He doesn't give it to you? Prayer is about you submitting your will and your life to the will of your Master, who is God. You come before God when you say the Our Father, and you say, Thy will be done. Not, my will be done, please bless it. But, Your will be done, Father. Whatever You want, I'll do. We need to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Paul says you must be a slave of Jesus Christ. That means another way of saying it is Jesus got to be your Lord. That means He's totally in charge. You know, I've met lots of people in my life, and I've never met anybody yet who doesn't want Jesus to be their Savior. Oh, Jesus, save me of my sins. I need You. But you do realize Jesus can't save you. He can't be your Savior unless He's your Lord. It goes hand in hand. Jesus cannot be your Savior unless He's your Lord. Meaning that He's totally in charge of every part of your life. There is nothing that's not under the lordship of Jesus. He's either in charge of everything in your life or He's in charge of nothing. To belong to this parish, St. Joseph Bread of Life, if you come in new, you got to go through 3 classes. People are always ecstatic about that. They have to go through 3 classes to join our parish. The first one has to do with the lordship of Jesus. The second one has to do is what's it mean to be a servant. And the third one has to do with what's it mean to worship. I always teach the class on what's it mean for Jesus to be Lord. Huh? Because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. When we go to Mass on Sunday, it isn't about, okay, God, here I am, now make sure I go to heaven someday. It's about it. Being in a relationship with Jesus means, Jesus, You're in charge. And so I says, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? And we deal with 4 particular things. The first thing Jesus got to be in charge of is He got to be in charge of your time. Is God in charge of your time? Do you have a committed daily prayer time? Is God the top priority in life? Well, I asked you yesterday, did you pray yesterday? Oh, no, Father, I fell asleep. I tried to, but I was tired. Oh, okay. Did you eat yesterday? Well, sure, Father. Oh, you love food more than you love God. Did you pray yesterday? No, Father. Oh, okay. Did you watch television yesterday? Well, yeah, how long? About 4 hours. The game was on. Oh, you love TV more than you love God. It's very simple. You don't fit God into your life. You build your day around God. You see, what happens is the day you and I die, He's going to say, listen, I will give you what you love forever the most. Would that be Him? And you go, oh yeah, that's Him. Can you prove that by the time you give to Him? You prove what you love by what you give your time to. So you can't sit there and say, Jesus is the Lord of my life, if you're not paying quality time to Him every day. It doesn't have to be long. Even though St. Francis de Sales said everybody needs a half hour of prayer every day in their lives. Except, of course, when you're busy. Then you need an hour. But you need to make time for God. You know, He gets an hour of my day every day. He has to begin at least with 5 minutes. God, and you have to sit there and promise God for the rest of your life. God, I promise You, You're worth my time, and I will give You at least 5 minutes of my day for the rest of my life. I promise You. And if you put a little piece of paper on your bed that says pray, then do it. But you got to pray. God got to be worth your time. Because if He's not, like I tell my kids at prep at one time, I'd say, gentlemen, you want to be with God forever? Yes, Father! Ooh, great! And when you stand before God and He says, you want to be with me forever? Yes, God, I do! He's going to say, liar. Because right down the road, right down the hall, not even 50 feet away from you, I gave my body and blood every day for you. And you never gave time for me. You'd sit in the hall, look at the locker, do everything else. But I was never worth your time. You don't want to be with me forever. I'd never make you be either. I'll only give you what you want. And it wasn't me. Is God worth your time? Prove it. He got to be most important. He has to be Lord of your time. The second thing He has to be Lord of is your family. That means that you come together as a family. It's more than just going to Mass on Sunday. I make my kids go to Mass every Sunday. Woo! Do you pray with your children? Your number one priority, you as a mother or a father, is to get your kids to heaven. The number one priority of you as a husband or wife is to get your spouse to heaven. You got to be the instrument of Christ to your family. You got to be praying for them every day. You got to be an example of what it is to be a Christian. And you got to have prayer time with your family. Now, how you do that's going to be up to you. Some people say the rosary together. Some people pray, really pray at their dinner time and say what they're thankful for and what they're appreciative for. Some people will do Bible study together as a family. But it's an important thing. Is he Lord of your family? You watch sporting events together. You do everything else together. Do you pray together? It's going to be your responsibility to get them to heaven. Do you give them a good example of what it is to be a follower of Jesus? Is Christ in charge of your family? Here we go. This is the one that gets everybody maddest at me. Is God in charge of your money? How much of your money belongs to God? All of it. 100%. Now, you're lucky that when it comes to tithing, we talk about the Old Testament, not going to the New Testament. Because the Old Testament, the thing was, you give the top tenth, 10% of your income to God. The New Testament, what did the early disciples have to give? Everything. In fact, if they didn't give everything, remember Peter? They said, did you give everything yet? You liar, and dropped dead right there in front of him because he lied. He didn't give everything. What God wants is everything, but he says, listen, let's do it this way. Everything I have, everything you have is from me. I give you the ability, I give you the job, I gave you breath, I gave you the health. But let's make a deal. It's all mine, 100%, but you just give me 10% off the top, and you can keep 90%. I think that's a great deal. But most people, especially Catholics, they think, hey, I gave a dollar last week in a collection. Ain't I a good person? Huh? Well, better than these other people. They don't give anything. I don't care if you give a dime to the church, but you should give at least 5%. But you must take care of the poor. The way you give money to God is to take care of his poor. Can you imagine on Judgment Day you stand before God, and the greatest sins, if you ever listen to my confession tape, are sins of omission, not sins of commission, what you fail to do. There you are, standing before God, and he says, how come in your lifetime 34,000 children died every day because of hunger while you were alive? And I say, I don't know, God, they weren't my kids. And he'll go, no, they weren't. They were mine. And you had to have your third car and your big boat and all this stuff, but you couldn't give to the poor what was them, what belonged to them. If you don't give 10% of your income to God, you're stealing from God. And if you do give it to him, I promise you, you will be blessed abundantly. You can never outgive God. My grandmother had a ditty. One of her ditties was, is what giving again I said in dismay. It seems I just keep giving and giving and giving away. Oh no, said the angel piercing me through. Just give until God stops giving to you. God never stops giving to us. And you try him. You give 10% to the poor. Best way to do it is 5% to the church, 5% to the poor. You can give 10% to the church and hopefully your church is a tither. Doesn't matter. But you must give that to God. Please. If you can't let God be in Lord of your money, he's not Lord of anything. The love of money, says Timothy, Paul to Timothy, is the root of all evil. So do you put as much time into your soul as you're doing to making money? And do you give to God what belongs to God? Just a thought. Is he Lord of your money? Finally, is he Lord of your sexual life? Many, many Catholics and that, and Protestants too, sit there and fall into, Lord, you're in charge of everything else, but my sexual life, that's mine. No. Isn't it interesting? The very first commandment God ever gave us was what? Increase and multiply. He knows all about sex. Huh? And so when it comes to your being intimate with your husband and wife, I always tell couples I'm married, I'm saying, when you're having your time of intimacy, before you do that, I want you to pray. Oh, Father, that'll kind of kill the moment, don't you think? I said, not if you know what prayer is, not if you know what intimacy is. God wants to be the one that brings you two together. It's the most intimate act, and it's a sharing of the soul. But the problem is most people are lonely during that time. Why? Because they share their bodies, but they never share their soul. You want to have a great life in that regard? You invite Jesus in the midst of it. You trust Jesus. You let him be Lord of your bedroom life. You let him tell you. And a lot of people sit there and say, Father, when it comes to all that other stuff, but artificial birth control, I don't buy that. Oh, really? I don't. Oh, that means you're in Lord and you're in charge of your sexual life, huh?
Well, yes, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, Jesus, you're in charge of every other part of my life except for this. I'm in charge of this. I will determine when and how I have children. I will determine how many. I'm going to do it, God. You stay out of that. Then he's not Lord of anything else either. Don't play games with God. And it's not just when it comes to that. It comes to sex outside of marriage, having sex outside of marriage with someone you're not married to. It's all kinds of stuff. Looking at pornography, is God in charge of your sexual life? If he's not in charge there, if he's not Lord there, he's not Lord anywhere else. So these are the four things that I deal with, and you got to deal with this. To really truly be a follower of Jesus means that he's in charge. You're his servant. You don't tell him. He tells you. And you're his slave, and I'm his slave. God, whatever you want, I will do. Is he Lord of every part of your life? There's a point here, it says I had a sign on my door, it was a poster, and it says, sometimes I think I have fully surrendered, and then he asks me for something that I'm not willing to give up. Is there anything in your life that you're not willing to give up? That's what he wants. He wants it all. And to do that means that you're going to have to die. Aren't you excited? You're going to die. You know, but that's the point. My favorite verse in the Bible is Galatians 2:19. I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now, it's not my own. Jesus lives inside of me. I still live my human life, yes, but it's a life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. You can't, remember I used to talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You can't come to know Jesus. When Jesus calls you, he bids you to come and die. So you got to die. Now people are petrified of that. But that's the only way to resurrected life. You don't spend time only on the cross. You go through the cross to experience life. We know too many people focus only on the cross and not on the resurrection. You must die. There's no way out of it. You must be crucified so that he can live inside of you. But most people never get through the crucifixion part. They stay there instead of enjoying the resurrection. And so what you got to do is surrender. Every day I get down on my knees first thing and before I do anything else, and I say, Jesus, I love you and I give you my life. I have to commit or recommit my life to Jesus every day. It's about a commitment to him every day, and I got to reaffirm that. And you, I'm going to invite you to do the same thing. Will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? And don't be afraid. There's a story I love to tell at the end of all my retreats, and it's a story about a man from Crete. And in this land, here's a man, and he loved the land of Crete, huh? Little island off of Greece. And every day he'd be sitting there working with the olives and working with the grapes. And he loved the people of Crete and the land of Crete. Every time someone would die, he'd be the first one there to offer his condolences. And every one time a baby would be born, he'd be the first one there to kiss the baby. He loved the whole land of Crete, and the whole land of Crete and the people of Crete loved him. Well, he got to be 99 years old one day, huh? It was time for him to go home to father, which means he was going to die. So he told his 10 sons, or it used to be just 10 sons, but the women got on my case, so I gave him a 4-year-old daughter too, huh? Not bad for a 99-year-old guy. Anyway, so here he is with his 10 sons and his grandkids and his 4-year-old daughter, and he takes them out and he says, lay me on my beloved Crete, and like good Catholic people, they obeyed. And he goes that out and they lay him on his beloved Crete, and he could feel the sun beat down his face and the air go through his hair. He looked around, he was so happy. He took a handful of the dirt of Crete and he says, this is everything I've ever loved. And he closed his fingers and he closed his eyes in death. When he opened his eyes again, there he was before the pearly gates of heaven. And they really are pearly, don't you know? But he couldn't see inside. And the gates of heaven open, and out comes God in these long black judgment robes, huh? He kind of looked like Judge Wapner of the People's Court. I guess now it's the Animals Court, but he had a beard, huh? And he said, old man number 300,200,000,2006. You've loved me, you've loved others, come on home, enjoy eternal life. And the old man gets up and he's walking towards God and he's so excited and you're getting ready to go into heaven, and God looks down and says, old man, what do you got in your hand? And the old man says, this. He goes, yeah, that. He goes, this. He goes, yeah, that. What is it? It's Crete. It's the only thing I have left. It's everything I've ever loved. And God says, I'm sorry, no dirty hands in heaven. You don't understand, God. It's the only thing I have left. God says, I'm sorry, you got to give it up. And the guy says, I can't give it up. And God says, then you can't come in. The man says, fine. He goes and he sits down, and God sadly walks into the pearly gates, and the pearly gates close. Well, a couple days go by. I don't know if you ever held on to anything, dirt, for any length of time. But here he is desperately holding on to this dirt from Crete, and all the moisture is gone. It becomes like sand. And it's going terribly through his hand, trying to capture it. Finally, the gates have opened the last time, and out comes the little boy Jesus, no more than 4 years old. He goes over to the old man and says, "What you doing?" And the old man says, "Let me go. How dare you call yourself a God of love? How dare you call yourself a God of love? If you were a God of love, you would let me keep that which I love the most." Jesus looked at him and said, "Old man, just looks like a bunch of dirt to me. Old man, let dust go to the wind. Grab my hand and come home." The old man thought about how desperately he was holding on to this dirt. And finally, he opened his hands and Ruah, the breath, the Spirit of God came and blew everything he had away. And with empty hands, he bent down, took the boy Jesus' hand. And together, Jesus, as always, he's the one that gets to the heaven. He leads the old man to the kingdom of heaven. And the gates of heaven close behind him, and the old man sadly looks up, and he begins to laugh. Because what was there? The whole land of Crete. Everything he ever loved. So what is it that you hold on to so tightly that you can't surrender it to receive everything God wants to give you? What do you want? Everything you want, God created. With God, you have everything. Without God, you have nothing but a handful of dirt. Remember, you hear on Ash Wednesday, remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. You can be dust forever. Or you can take the dust of your life today and you can surrender it to Jesus. With God, you have everything. Without God, you have nothing. It's your decision. If that's what you want to do, if you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ now, if you want to surrender yourself fully, you want Him to come into your heart and take control of your life, then very simple, just pray with me now. Kneel down wherever you're at and just repeat the prayer with me. You can do it on the CD, you can do it on a tape, and all of you can do it here. And let's surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. I turn away from my sins. And I beg you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and God and Savior. Make me your disciple. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. That I may know you and love you and serve you. And live with you one day forever in heaven. I love you, Lord Jesus. And I give you my life forever. Amen. And in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. If you just said this prayer with me, or you just said this prayer anywhere you are, you just became a disciple of Jesus Christ. You allowed Him to become Lord. That means you've just given Him everything, holding nothing back. That you're here now to serve Him all the days of your life and begin the new life that He wants to give you. He has such plans for you and such plans for your life. If you let Him lead you, you let Him love you. And to be a disciple, it takes three things. To truly be a disciple, you got to sit at the feet of the Master, one. You got to develop the attitude of the Master, two. And three, you got to be transformed into the Master. The first thing, you got to sit at the feet of the Master. Every one of us here are fanatics about some things. Some people are fanatics about football, some about baseball, some about the Browns. I don't know how you could be because God's a Steeler fan. But whatever it is, God, you're getting fanatical about something. Music. And you can tell someone's fanatical by walking into their house, huh? You walk into their house and you see posters or you see what they like. If someone's a fanatic, you got to be a fanatic about something. Why not be a fanatic of Jesus? That means you got to go to Jesus. You don't watch television to find out how should I live or what should I do. You don't watch the latest reality show or watch the soaps. You go to the Word of God. You got to spend time with God's Word. This is what's going to tell you how to live. This is God. And you got to spend time with God every day. So you got to go buy a Bible first thing. And you got to read the Bible every day. Like I tell people, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. That means you start the morning reading God's Word and you end the day reading God's Word. That's what's most important. No Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. Make sure you get a Catholic Bible. We have more books in it. Why? Because that's what Jesus followed. You got to know the catechism. Know and understand the catechism. Listen to tapes. Grow in knowledge. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, how do you want me to live? You got to sit at the feet of the Master. The second thing you got to do is develop the attitude of the Master, huh? I already talked about that. That means living a life of I am third. A great way to do that. You want to sit there and spend time what that means? Spend time with Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by your unanimity, possessing the one love, united in spirit and ideals. Never act out of rivalry or conceit. Rather, let all parties think humbly of others as superior to themselves. As superior to themselves. Let all parties think others as superior to them. Each of you looking to others' interests rather than your own. Your attitude must be that of Christ. Are you here to serve or be served? Jesus came to serve. And if you and I are going to be his disciples, we also must serve. Ask your kids, ask your family, ask the people you work for, are you a servant? Ask Jesus, am I your servant? Do I have his attitude? Do I consider others more important to me? Do I'm always more concerned about their needs than I am about my own? That's a disciple. Finally, we got to be transformed into Christ, huh? The word Christian means another Christ. One thing people ask us, whether you know it or not, is, sir or ma'am, I would like to see Jesus. And see, if we do that, Galatians 2:19, that I have been crucified with Christ, or as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease, that we die so much to ourselves that people stop seeing us and they only see Jesus. Whenever someone sees Father Larry Richards, they're not supposed to see me. They're supposed to see Jesus living inside of me. And so what has to happen, and it's pretty hard with this ego, that I got to die more and more and more to self, that Jesus can grow more and more inside of me. So do people see him? Do people see you, or do they see Jesus? Do your kids see you, or do they see Jesus? Do your husband and wife see you, or do they see Jesus? Do your people you work with see you, or do they see Jesus? The purpose is to bring people to Jesus, not to us. And so are we people that do that kind of stuff? And there's a great story about that. It's a man who was captured in the war, and he was captured and he was put into a prisoner of war camp, huh? At the same time, there was a Japanese man who was a traitor trying to help the Americans. And he was put in the same prisoner of war camp in the very same cell as the American. And they treated the American okay, but the Japanese man, they tortured badly. And every day they would take him and throw him into that cell. And the American would do the best he could to take care of this man and try to heal his needs and give him his food and everything. And one day, the man knew that he was going to die. The man knew that this Japanese man was going to die. And he thought, you know, I've shared everything else with him, but I haven't shared Jesus with him. So he got down next to me now and he says, you know, you're probably going to die tonight. But you don't have to be afraid. If you just surrender your life to Jesus, he will give you everlasting life. You know what the Japanese man said to the American? If Jesus Christ is anything like you, I can't wait to meet him. Could people say that about us? If Jesus Christ is anything like you, I can't wait to meet him. We need to bring Jesus to the world, to a world that does not know Jesus. We need to bring Jesus, and we bring Jesus inside of ourselves. We don't preach to people and scream and yell at people. Sometimes we must do that. But like St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, use words. We must be Jesus in a world that does not know Jesus. Could people say that? Are we so transformed that people see Jesus and not us? If we do this, this is the meaning of life. This is what's true. To become Christ in the world by fully surrendering our lives to him, that he takes total charge of us. It's not about being just a good person. There's Muslims that are good people, pagans that are good people, atheists that are good people. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has died with Christ and now they no longer live. Jesus lives inside of them. Totally different than just living a moral life. It's being Jesus. And if we do this, then it says the last thing, we will live with Jesus forever in heaven. What's the meaning of life? To know God, to love God and serve God, so I can be with him forever in heaven. How do I get to be with God forever in heaven? By being a saint. You and I are called to be saints. Is that one of your goals? If I was to ask you to write down your 10 goals before I started this, would even one of the top 10 in your life to be a saint? But it says in Hebrews, strive for that holiness without which we will not see God. Huh? You must be holy. It's not an option. You must be a saint. It's not an option. And how are we going to be saints, Father, of all things to call us to? It's very simple. St. John Vianney said this. This is the glorious duty of man, that you pray and that you love. You want to be a saint? Don't think about 100,000 different things you got to do. Just pray and just love. Every day you commit your life to God, you spend quality time with Him, you listen to Him, you surrender your life to Him, you make sure you tell Him, you are my God, I am your servant, I am your slave, I'll do whatever you want. You pray. Never fit God into your day, always build your day around God. You pray. And then you love. You live a life of service. You live a life of joy. You're always more concerned about others' needs than you are about yourself. You tell your children, your wife, and everybody you love that you love them every day. Life is way too short not to tell the people you love that you love them. You become a great person of love. If you do those two things, you pray and you love, you'll become a great saint. And in the end, that's all that matters, is that you and I become saints and we get to be with God forever. You got it? You get it? Good. Nature you know is love today and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless, keep, and protect all of you. He who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio recording provided by St. Paul Street Evangelization. We hope you have enjoyed it. If this presentation has helped you in your walk with God, or if you have more questions, please visit our website at www.streetevangelization.com or call 657-777-2963. You can also become a member of St. Paul Street Evangelization and access hundreds of other free resources that will help you respond to Pope Francis's call to the new evangelization. You can also make a tax-deductible donation to support our street teams and the distribution of information on the Catholic faith. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you and your family.